My name is Abe Miller. I'm on staff here. Been on staff for 11 years, and excited to be able to share with you just some more thoughts on radical. And mostly, last week we talked more about individuals. Kind of, what does it mean for you? And we're going to talk about that again tonight. But more so, what does it mean for the church? And what does it look like in the church? And just some things that some really neat things that are happening here at Sailorville. And as we think about it, God has blessed us, hasn't he? I mean, you sit back and you think about what God has done here and is doing. It's very, very encouraging. Last week, one of the passages that we looked at was in Luke chapter 14. And this was a hard word. This was a hard word for us to, for me personally to take, and I think for a lot of you. I've heard a lot of people have said, you know, it's been good discussion. We've talked about it in cell groups or whatever and had those tough discussions and those tough questions to ask ourselves. What is it that's compelling us to live the life that we're living? But Luke chapter 14, 26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And then down in chapter 14, verse 33, it says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. I just want to take just a couple seconds here for us to pray, gather our thoughts and our hearts, and ask God to challenge us in whatever way that the Spirit of God is going to challenge us tonight. And then I'll pray, okay? Father, we are extremely blessed to live in this country, to have the things we have, most importantly, to have the gospel. The truth of your word is beyond comprehension to think that you sent your one and only son to die for us wicked people that don't deserve it, and you demonstrated your love towards us, and while we are still sinners, you sent your son to die for us, and that is a humbling and a radical thought, in a sense, that you've chose us to live for you and to give you glory. And Lord, I don't know where people are at or what they're thinking, or maybe a spouse is excited and a spouse is not excited, but I just pray that you would work in our hearts tonight, that we would be challenged, maybe in huge ways and maybe in little ways, but that your word and these thoughts would just challenge us to think outside of ourselves and to think outside of our comforts and our safety and our guarantees and ask ourselves if we are willing to give it all up for your glory and for your name. And we praise things in Christ's name. Amen. Why do we have this talk? Why do we discuss these things? Why do we talk about selling and giving and sacrificing and going to the ends of the earth? Why do we talk about that? Because the gospel compels us to do that. The gospel is the thing that drives us, that gives us the passion to be able to go forward, to be able to proclaim God's good news, but also to demonstrate. We have proclamation and demonstration, proclaiming the gospel, but also demonstrating the gospel. We need both of those, and we see those in 1 John 3, we see it in James 2, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But the gospel is the thing that compels us to love, compels us to serve, compels us to sell it all, compels us to give up all of the passions and the comforts and the things that we have that we've kind of been told are okay. They're kind of just part of the Christian American lifestyle, is to do those things and to have those things. But the gospel is the thing that compels us. We are not compelled to do this because someone tells us to or because we read an orange book, okay? That's not the thing that compels us. There's some great truths in here, and David Platt's got some great truths in here. By the way, these are $10 a piece back on the Information Center if you want one of these, okay? They're back there. But it's not, that's not what compels us. And you know, as we look at Scripture and we look at what we're talking about, there's a couple of things that I just jotted down that says, why do this? Why live this way? Why go through it? Jesus commands us to in Scripture, right? Number two, he makes us desperate to trust the Holy Spirit. We get put in desperate situations. We become desperate for the Holy Spirit. It's very easy when things are going really well and comfortable to just say, I've got this. I'm handling it. I'm doing okay. There's great joy in obeying Christ. There's nothing better than following Christ and obeying him. There's nothing. Nothing gives us more satisfaction than following after Christ. People will see that we love Jesus more than stuff and achievement. We will be able to share Christ with others. The ultimate goal is to be able to share Christ, the gospel, the thing that transforms lives. It does not say, as we read Scripture, that you will be safe, that you will make lots and lots of money, that we will be comfortable, that we will have guarantees in this life as far as safety and comfort. In David Platt's book, Radical Together, which is this, we talk more about kind of about the radical book, and then there's another book actually that's called Radical Together. And it's just kind of the unleashing the people of God for the purpose of God. But in his book, he talks, this is a quote. The gospel is the reason a family will sell their large house in the suburbs and move into a small home in a low-income inner-city community. The gospel is the reason business leaders are leveraging their assets to aid impoverished churches. The gospel is the reason college seniors are turning their backs on the American dream and senior adults are backing out of the American dream in order to pursue a higher goal. The gospel is the reason Christians are changing their routines, adjusting their budgets, adding to their families, augmenting their plans, altering their ideas, and sacrificing their lives to accomplish the goal, the global purpose of God. Indeed, when the gospel of God is clear in the church, Christians will work hard by the grace of God with great delight for the glory of God. And as we look at kind of last week what it was, kind of individually, I kind of want to look at what God's doing here at Sailorville and then maybe a challenge for us as a church and individuals within the church, which is within the body. But God is blessed. He is blessing. We are seeing lives changed. And that, you know, there's so many times we talk to people and they just say, man, we're just not seeing that. We're just not seeing lives change. We're just not seeing the gospel. We're not seeing people get baptized. And we've heard from pastors, he's traveled around, you know, you go to people and their baptism's got stuff in it, you know, and they're storing stuff in it. And it's just exciting to be a part of what God is doing here. And we look at Acts chapter 2, the church begins, they start meeting together. Acts chapter 4, the Holy Spirit, you know, shows up in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 4, the Holy Spirit shows up and they're getting rid of everything. They're helping everybody. And then you see in Acts chapter 9 when Saul is on the road to Damascus and God speaks to him. And Paul, you know, Paul then goes out and is on this crazy, you know, this crazy lifestyle. The Holy Spirit's just giving him all sorts of opportunities. The church is exploding. People are coming to Christ. And that's kind of the design of the church. That's what it was there for. And God has given the Holy Spirit power to all of these people that are going out and saying, you are the church and you're gonna spread my name and spread the gospel throughout all the lands. And he chose people to do that. And we get to be that. We get to be those people to spread the gospel. And that is a humbling thing. As we sit down, as we think about what God's doing here, the three church plants that have been started, that's humbling that God has chosen to show grace to us and to use us and this church body and you to spread the gospel. I mean, that's humbling when you sit back and think about that. Like, man, Lord, you not only chose me for salvation, but you've chose to use this church to spread the gospel. I'm pretty excited to be on staff, to be honest with you. I mean, it's pretty cool to be on staff, to be able to be a part of it, the behind-the-scenes stuff. You know, and Pastor and his leadership and the deacons, very, very thankful for that. That's a huge thing, to have a strong leader that loves the Lord. Now, he's not perfect, okay? Can I get an amen from somebody? Okay, thank you. I work with the guy. And we're not a perfect staff. We don't have it all figured out. But we have people that are humble. We want to be able to follow God with everything that we've got because it's a huge decision. They're huge things that we want to make sure we're following Christ. We hear from God's word. We hear the word of God. The word of God is the truth. That's a great thing. It's an encouraging thing to be able to hear the word, to be able to have the word, and to share that here as a body, but then individually as we go out. We see the gospel changing people's lives. Here as the word is preached, but also you in your neighborhoods, in your communities, where you work, the gospel, you are sharing the gospel, you are being the light that we are supposed to be. The giving, the money, the building fund, the church planting, in a period of economic, the depression, recession, everything that's going on here, we've seen church plants started, we've seen giving come in every year, we've added staff. I mean, those are all just awesome things that we need to thank God for. Those are things that I think we sometimes just take for granted. But it's God's money that we're using, and we can be encouraged of the way that he is providing financially. Volunteers and servants. I guess this is kind of on my heart because I'm one of those guys behind the scenes working with all of you and the volunteers and the servants and everybody that's here. I just want to say thank you for all you guys do. Thank you for all the behind the scenes. Thank you for the nursery workers. Thank you for all the people that are there and the notes behind the scenes, the meals behind the scenes, the cell group behind the scenes. It's the body. It's the body of Christ. It was designed to be a body. It's not Pat Nemer's church. It's God's church. This is our church. It's the body. It does not go on without every single one of you in the ministry that we have here in the local body. Cell groups. This is another thing that's on my heart because I'm over this. But cell groups, there are 575 individuals in cell groups right now in the church. 575. That's kids and everybody, you know. Like, we have like 48 kids in ours. But other than that, you know, some of you I think have 50. But encouraging and challenging one another, taking care of people, offerings, moving, babysitting, serving. Those are all huge, huge ministries. And if you're not in a cell group, you need to get in one because it's important to be connected. It's important to have that accountability and be the body to one another. Church building. This is just kind of a side note. I've been to a lot of different conferences and a lot of really, really cool churches. A lot of really cool buildings. I mean, unbelievable. All over the country. I've been all over the country and been in different churches. Huge auditoriums, huge foyers, huge screens, huge sound systems. I mean, crazy youth rooms, you know, like they're as big as this room, you know, and just, it's just, you sit there and you battle with yourself and say, oh Lord, if we only had that, then we could do ministry. Then you'd really bless, and then we would really see people come to know the Lord because we have a really cool facility. And it's a battle. I'll tell you, it's a battle because you walk around in here and you see stuff that doesn't match and stuff's broke and it doesn't fit and you're just like, man, Lord, can't we just have something that, you know, matches and connects and stuff? And I mean, that'd be great. Hey, guess what? Here's what I'm learning. God doesn't need fancy. He doesn't need fancy. And God's working even in the midst of, we don't have a cool building. I mean, it's nice, but we don't have a cool building. I mean, I've been around. It's a building, okay? But God's working. Who cares, right? Who cares? I don't know about you, Pastor, but I've never had anybody come to me and say, like, you know, one of the main reasons we came is because you have such a great facility. I've never heard that. I don't know if you have. No one's ever come to us and said, I loved everything. I loved the preaching and loved pastor and the music, and you guys were friendly, but your facility is just trashy. I'm out. You know, no one said that. Why? Because that's not what defines a church. That's not what makes up the church. It's the people. It's you. It's your friendliness. It's the gospel. That's what draws us together and makes it important. Church plants. I did some figuring, called some different people, moved around. Take a guess on how much you, the church, through God's grace, have given to the church plants. Just in your mind, don't yell. Over $500,000. That's a big number. That's a big number of church plants. That's Lakeside, Living Waters, High Point. You know, Greg, now that Lakeside and Living Waters are on their own, totaling 700 people. I just asked them last week, how many people you got total? 700 total people are coming to the church plants. That's something to be really excited about and very thankful for what God's doing. The missionaries, I can still remember when Russ and Kathy Matthews, who are now in Australia, came forward and said, we want to give our lives to missions. We want to go. I can still remember when Lucas and Teresa Bear went to Brazil and came back, and Lucas was all fired up, and Teresa was scared out of her mind and said, I'm not going. No, thank you. And I can remember Lucas coming down to my office and saying, hey, will you pray with me for my wife? Will you pray that her heart will change? And now they're in Brazil. And that's where God has them. I can still remember Josh and Jenny Farver coming. He talked to me and became a youth leader when I was a youth pastor. And not really sure what God wants me to do, he says. You know, I'm not really sure. I don't know. And then I think it was the week before, he was in pastor's office talking to pastor and saying, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know where he wants me to go. I'm not sure. The next week, Dr. Cropsey from Togo and ABWE shares, and Josh and Jenny Farver say, I'm in, we're going. And now they're in France going through language school on their way to Togo, West Africa. That's exciting to be able to send out people to the nations across the world to share the gospel. And you have been a part of that, and you have been able to give to that. By the way, who's going to be the next one? Who's going to be the next Russ and Kathy Matthews? Who's going to be the next Farvers, the next Bears? So the challenge here, what does God have for the future of Sailorville? And, you know, what is God calling us to? And we want to be learners. We want to be biblical. I know just a couple weeks ago, and pastors told me this several times, he says, Abe, I want to be a learner. That's encouraging from the lead guy. That's encouraging to hear that, to say, I want to be a learner. I want to do things biblically. We want to do things biblically. But are we willing to do whatever it takes for the gospel? Are we willing to do whatever it takes for the gospel? Are we willing to make changes necessary to be biblical? Are we willing to change things that are not gospel-centered? Throw everything on the table and ask the question. Throw everything on the table. All the programs, everything we do, all the money, all the missionaries, all the staff, everything. Throw it on the table and say, is this biblical? Is this gospel-centered? Are we doing good things for the cause of Christ or the best things? We have to ask that question. We as a leadership have to ask that question. We as a church have to ask that question. Are we doing good things or the best things? Are we using God's money for good things or the best things? This last year, we have a budget of $1.2 million. That weighs heavy on me because I'm somewhat over the budget and work with pastor and leadership and Jeff Hardy and stuff. I take that super seriously. That is $1.2 million of God's money, which God gave to you, which you sacrificially have given to this church. And that's a big, big deal. I just want to say from my perspective, we take it very seriously. The staff takes it very seriously. We ask a lot of questions. Why? Is this the best thing? And people don't like that. You know, it's like, oh, you know, what are we going to do? I don't know. I like that. And I know, but is it the best thing? Is it the best thing that we can do? And we have to ask that question. And David Platt says, the gospel compels the church to go to God with everything we have and everything we do, and then ask, what needs to go? What needs to change? What needs to stay the same? And then wait for God to answer. A church is a community of individuals who have lost their lives to follow Christ. Surely it flows from this that we would be willing to lose our programs and our preferences, to sacrifice our budgets and our buildings, to let go of our most cherished legacies and reputations if there is a better way to make his glory known in the world. That means giving up stuff. That means giving up preferences. That means giving up, but we've always done it that way. And that's not easy. That's not easy. God has decided to use Sailorville over the last several years. Let's not get comfortable and content with where we are at. God has given us great blessing to be able to be a great blessing to our community and the world for the sake of the gospel. That's humbling. He's chosen before the beginning of time to say, I'm going to bless this body. And that's a huge responsibility for us individually and us as a body to say, God, you've given us this. You've given us a great leader. What are we going to do with it? How are we going to spread your name through Des Moines and Iowa and the United States, but also the entire world? What are ways that you and I can think outside of ourselves? Matthew 28, Pastor referenced it this morning. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus gives us a very clear plan. Make disciples of all nations, take up your cross, follow me, and lead others to follow in the same way. It's pretty simple. We just get caught up in all the extracurricular stuff in there, don't we? We start to add, like, well, what about me? Like, what about me? Where am I in that thing? Where's my stuff? Where's my kickback? Where's my reward? Where's my blessing in that? There's great blessing in that. There's great blessing in following after the Lord. Jesus is talking to disciples, and he gives them this one command as their commission. Make disciples. Do with others what I have done with you, Jesus had said. Don't sit in a classroom. Share your lives. Don't build extravagant places. Build extraordinary people. Make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples, and together multiply this gospel to all peoples. This is a simple command that was to drive the church, and this is the simple command that is to drive each of our lives. So who are you pouring into? Who are you investing in? Who are you showing what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Christ? My sister and brother-in-law, my sister is a year older than I am. They just moved from Arlington, Texas, over to Kansas City. They were in Arlington, Texas, working at a homeless shelter, living in the community for 5 or 6 years, and then God moved them to Kansas City. They now have decided that they are moving to Kansas City, and they met a couple that lives in a really, really rough part of town in a cul-de-sac in a neighborhood that has been completely destroyed and taken over by gangs. The whole place has been destroyed. Everything, all the buildings, the gangs just took it over. Then they finally left, and now there's this one couple that lives in a fourplex in this one neighborhood trying to reach these people for the Lord. And my sister and my brother-in-law decided we're going to move there and we're going to help them. So they bought a fourplex in this neighborhood right next to them that they have had to completely gut because the whole thing was destroyed. All the plumbing, everything, electrical, everything had to come out, mold, it was just completely destroyed. The week before they got there, the other couple that lived there was a machine gun fight in the neighborhood. So the family just laid on the floor until it was done, and then they got up and went about their business after that. So they have decided to move there with no mission agency, with no support that's committed, and they don't have any income coming in. They said, we want to go there to be a light to this community and love these people, the drug addicts, the homeless, all these people that are there. And they're building a fourplex so that they can house people in there as they're trying to get back on their feet and share the gospel with them. And they've got like a shed in their backyard, which is called the chapel. And that's where he meets with people, is in his backyard in this chapel. They don't have any money to fix up the fourplex, but they've just been praying that God would provide. And over the last several months, they've had someone donate all of the windows, someone donate all the heating and cooling, someone just stopped by and is paying for the roof to get redone. They've had all these groups from different churches come over and help them clean out this building. And I sit there and I go, would I be willing to do that with my family? I kind of like Ankeny. Safe, it's comfortable. But these guys, they're saying, we want to pour into people. We want to show them what it means, to have them live with them, to show them what it means to follow Christ. A couple other things, other ways that we can think outside of yourself and spread the gospel. Adoption, foster care. I'll just be honest, that's never been anything on my radar. I've never really been a big adoption person. I've never really liked babies and little kids until they were my own, and then I liked them. And I'm not the guy that like runs around and tries to hold all the kids. I'm like, that's okay, you're cool, you're good. I'll just hold my five. That's plenty for me. I was reading several months ago, I was reading in the book of James. I've read James a lot. Great book. I love it, love it, love it. I'm reading through James chapter 1, and I get down to verse 27. It says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." And it jumped off the page at me. I've read that, but I've never read it like that. I mean, it jumped off the page at me. I thought, what in the world is this? This is crazy. So I kind of walked around a little bit, and I pulled out my phone to look at, I was going to look up another verse and see the translation or whatever, and I pulled it up, the YouVersion, and if you have YouVersion on your phone, it's got the verse of the day. I never read the verse of the day, ever. I never read it. Well, I read it that day for some odd reason. I guess it wasn't a coincidence, but it was Isaiah 1:17. "Learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." I lost it driving home. I started bawling, which most of you are like, oh, that's not a surprise. But I'm thinking, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? I went home and told Jessie and told her, and she's like, well, what does that mean? I said, I have no idea. I don't know what that means. But I do know that there's a lot of people in this church. There's several families. I just want to name a couple of them. Lonnie and Nancy Craigle, Brandon and Shelley Allen, Bill and Sarah McClintock, Tim and Renee McLeod, Josh and Patty Collinwood, that have adopted foster care. You know, that they're saying, I can be a light to these kids. And they're going, and they're kind of giving it all up for these kids to share the gospel with them. Give to the church. There's another one. Give to the church. Some of you are just, you're sacrificially giving to the local church, and some of you are not giving to the local church. But most of you are giving sacrificially. We've seen great attendance or great offerings coming in. And that's just super encouraging to look at that. You know, we've always made budget. We've been able to start these churches and all, and send out missionaries, which is super encouraging. Here's just one stat that might prompt some of you that that are giving, but maybe can give more. I don't know. Christians in North America give on average of 2.5% of their income to the church. Out of that 2.5%, churches in North America will give 2% of their budgeted monies to needs overseas. In other words, for every $100 a North American Christian earns, he will give 5 cents through the church to world with urgent spiritual and physical needs. A couple more. Give to the poor and needy in the church. Give to the poor and needy in the church and in the community. Go on an overseas mission trip. I've been able to go on several mission trips. And they have been life-changing. I've been to Honduras. I've been to Togo, West Africa, Ghana, West Africa, Berlin, Germany, and they have been life-changing. And we have sent a group to South Africa. We've sent a couple groups to Togo, and a lot of you have been on those trips. And they have been life-changing for a lot of you to be able to go outside of the American culture and the American comforts and to see what we have and to see how needy these people are for people that know the Bible, that know Scripture, that can teach them, that can share. And I can remember John and Kenny Carlson have been on both Togo trips. They've gone both times. And after the first week, Kenny Carlson said, he gave me permission to say this. He's 64 years old. He says, those were the best 2 weeks of my life. The best 2 weeks of my life. I'm 64 years old. Those were the best 2 weeks of my life. And then he went the next year we went, and he said, those are the best 4 weeks of my life. People are asking, you know, have you heard from the Weinbergs who were in charge over there? Have you heard about the Well? You know, we got Woody and Queer and Schwarzendruber who have gone back. We've got Chuck and Donna Larson who have gone back several times. And the key there, I was talking to my good friend Nate Worsham, and he made this point. He said, you know why those people are so excited about what's going on in Togo? You know why they're so excited about the Weinbergs who are in charge here? You know why they're so concerned about what's happening there? Is because they have investment there. They've invested. They've sweat. They've been hungry, they've been sick, they've given money, they've given vacation time, they've done all these things to go on this and be over there and experience that. They have investment. Go out on visitation with Chuck and those guys on Wednesday nights. Pray for the nations and the world and missionaries. Get a bigger picture of what it means for the gospel and how the gospel will go forth. I don't know about you, but it's encouraging when you hear people saying, I'm going to give it all up to follow Christ. It's encouraging when you hear somebody say, I'm leaving my job because I just don't feel like it's the best place for me. When people start giving up money and giving up time and giving up passions for the gospel, that just encourages me to watch those people go forward. So, a couple questions and then we'll end. What would it look like if not a few people started to live this way, but the whole church? In the years to come, I hope I hear of people buying smaller houses for the gospel. In the years to come, I hope to hear people selling their cars and getting cheaper ones for the gospel. To go on a spending freeze on extra unnecessary stuff for the gospel. Going out on visitation on Wednesday nights for the gospel. In the years to come, I hope to hear of people discipling individuals and spending time with people for the gospel. Having people into your home for the gospel. Allowing people to live with you for the gospel. Going on mission trips instead of vacations for the gospel. For our giving to go up, not so that we can have more cool stuff as a church, but that we can send out more people for the gospel. To put a cap on our lifestyle and live on the bare minimum and give the rest away for the gospel. To go on a mission trip together for the gospel. Or how about going on a mission trip with your cell group for the gospel? The list could go on. But God has called us to lose our lives for his name. And maybe what we would call radical now will become normal in the future. One last quote, and then we'll be done. Regardless of your place in the church, remember that you are not intended to be sidelined in the kingdom of God. You may at times feel like the wrong person, thinking you are not gifted enough, smart enough, talented enough, or qualified enough to engage in effective ministry. This is simply not true. You have the Word of God before you, the Spirit of God in you, and the command of God to you, make disciples of all nations. So whether you're a businessman or a businesswoman, a lawyer or a doctor, a consultant or a construction worker, a teacher or a student, an on-the-go professional, or an on-the-go stay-at-home mom, I implore you to ask God to make your life count where you live for the spread of the gospel and the declaration of his glory to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for the challenge. Thanks for this church body. I'm super humbled and privileged to be a part of it. In Christ's name, amen.